We take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 26. There's other information about Isaac as we go through, but this is about the most complete set about him. I'm going to read starting with verse 1. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Let's pray together, please. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace. Again, we thank thee for thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and your everlasting mercies and how you call us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We pray mercies be upon our country and our state, that, Lord, that we'd have peace, and in that we would have peace also, Father. We look to thee that we would be careful to pray for our leaders and that you'd have mercy upon them. And Lord, we look to thee for our country, that you be pleased to turn it around, that it be turned, and ask your blessings on each one here tonight according to their needs, whether salvation or, Lord, edification. We just pray thy will be done in all things, and that you be careful to give thee the praise, honor, and glory. For in Jesus' name, I pray these things for his sake. Amen. The trials of Isaac, and this is copied, compared with to the other patriarchs. Isaac lived a relatively peaceful life. His trials noted in the scriptures are his Mount Moriah experience, the experience with the Philistines, and his sons Jacob and Esau, when they went into the land of the Philistines, were Jacob and Esau. It would have looked strange for them to have two grown children or children, and were supposed to be brother and sister. And it is thought that Isaac was at least 80 years old and Rebekah was at least 60 years old. The boys would have been young men. And this idea was from Mars. And so we don't have their exact ages. The scripture doesn't tell us. But we end up the end of this chapter where Esau marries. So we either skip way ahead or this was in within that time period. And we don't know exactly where Jacob and Esau are. There might be back at the well that where Isaac probably had sojourned from. Yeah, you have a map there, and of course, it's got a lot of lines on it, but the one that shows him down at Beer Larul, and then he goes up the gear and then over to Beersheba, that is Isaac's movement. And so the big three, less is written about Isaac than his father Abraham and his boy Jacob. Of the big three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a trio of names mentioned in the scripture some 25 or more times together. Isaac lived the longest, but was the less achiever of the three. Griffin Thomas said he was the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. And that's from Butler. Genesis 26 is called Isaac's chapter. And although mentioned in other places, this is more than we have written about him in any other place. And usually when we see Isaac again, we're really dealing with Jacob, or we're dealing with Esau, or we're dealing with something else, and he is not the main character in the description that's given or the dialogue that's given. And so he is there as a filler, as the father of Jacob or Esau or the war between him and Rebekah and all these types of things. The famine in Genesis 26:1-5, because there's similar things in the Bible that happen to other people, it doesn't mean that one is barred from the other. And to me, it's appalling what some people say about this. And it's clear here, it says it's a famine like in the days of Abraham. And this is not the same famine. This is a different one. And years after Abraham has died, this take place. And so Abraham, in the days of Abraham, but God tells Isaac not to go down to Egypt. Now, why the Lord blocks Isaac and not Abraham from sinning by going down to Egypt, it just doesn't say. So we just take it that that's what he did. We find where he was at was closer to Egypt than when he went to Gerar and into the land of the Philistines. And so they were sojourning in the land. This is the promised land, promised to Abraham. And the promise is summarized again about being increased as stars of heaven. God would give them the seed of the countries, or really what we're speaking of, the inhabitants of the land, that all these would be theirs. And by his seed, and of course that's speaking of Jesus Christ, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Jesus' first coming blessed the world, his example, sinlessness, then dying for his people, and now intercedes. However, the completion of God's promise to Abraham will not be seen till Jesus' glory coming, because then the whole earth will see his glory and will honor him, and he will rule over the earth at that time, and the whole earth will be blessed with a righteous ruler and he that is redeemer. Then the bonus and those which are his will be with him in glory forevermore. And by that time, though this earth is done away with, the heavens and earth are melted, and all the elements are melted, as Simon Peter writes. And so this thing will be gone. And so we'll be in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. And so but the prophecy that he prophesied gave to Abraham is fulfilled in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and the whole earth. Now, we say now the whole earth is blessed. It is, by the gospel going out and souls being saved hither and thither. But the completion of that, or the ending of that, is when he comes to the earth, his glory coming. We are under the blessings of Jesus Christ, and especially those that believe on his name, and Christ is in control, as we see in the book of Hebrews and also 1 Corinthians, that he rules and is sitting on his throne even now. We find the blessings that were predicted on Abraham's faithfulness, and he's obedient there in verse 5 because he obeyed God. We are under the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Romans 4:3, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And all that are blessed of Abraham, if you will, are blessed in the same way. Now, those that believe and is revealed in their lives as Abraham's was. So we that trust God, and as Abraham did, God counted it for righteousness, his faith in him, as we have faith in Christ, and that's counted to us for righteousness. In each sin and trespass, he confessed and turned from them, often after chastisement, and was reconciled to God. And he was no superior human being. That is, he had his failings and faults just like you and I do, and yet he's called the father of all that believe, and he is, because we're just like that. We're just sinners saved by grace. Some that come up with the ideas of sinless perfection, and they never read the Bible. And somebody said, well, they're real, the preacher, they read the Bible. Well, they didn't read it, though. Name me one person outside of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures that didn't have a failing. I mean, which one was it? There's none of them. The only one that lived a perfect life is Jesus Christ. And these, after they were saved, still failed. Just think of how many times Abraham balked at what God told him to do and lying about his wife and so on and so forth. That was after he was saved. That's after he believed God. And we see Isaac. And so they, in each sin and trespass, he confessed and turned to God. Repentance in all forms. And repent is 212 times, 128 in the New Testament. Reconcile is 30 times, 22 times the New Testament. And what would have happened if these saints in the Scripture never repented and never reconciled to God? Well, they wouldn't have been saints. They'd just been lost. And 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he that hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So when we think about reconciliation, repentance, and all this, we say, well, what's the ministry of reconciliation? Preaching the gospel. And men are sinners. They need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. If they'll repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they'll be delivered or reconciled to God. And the sinners must have faith, repent of their sins, and depend on Jesus' blood to atone for them or take care of their sins. There's no way that you can work yourself out of your debt. It just can't be done. Because while you're working yourself out, you continue to increase your debt. You know, it's just like some people get on these credit cards and they're paying off every month, but their debt is getting higher and higher and higher. And each month they're paying, but it's not paid off. And Jesus just paid it off, debt-free. Like the Father, like Son, there in Genesis 26 and 6 to 11, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass that when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, she is my sister? And this is the same sin of Abraham. And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is thou hast done to us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so we have almost a parallel between Abraham and Isaac in this. And this is one of those occasions where you can say the sins of the father are visited upon the children. And he did the exact same thing. Isaac was called upon the carpet because he had said Rebekah was his sister and not his wife. And the Philistines were more afraid, and this has always puzzled me every time I read both accounts. They was more afraid of adultery than there was murder. And we would look at it backwards. We'd be more afraid of murdering somebody to take his wife and then to commit adultery. And so it is just amazing to me their sense of morality. This continued, and then Abimelech saw them acting as husband and wife rather than brother and sister. Isaac is called, as we mentioned, on the carpet. Abraham and Isaac feared them, feared the Philistines and Biblic more than they feared God. And, of course, Abraham did it twice. He'd done it down in Egypt and then there with Ambibelech. They were not gallant men and revealed their ideals about women. Usually men are seen as those that stand up for their families and for their wives and all this, that, and the other. But they are the opposite. And they say, oh, well, you know, this is the way it goes. And we know what would have been the results, if you will, if the Philistines had taken her. And so we, in verse 10, we notice that presented the sin of adultery would bring guilt on all the Philistines. And again, the murder was not considered that great. And this, they feared that it would bring a reproach from God against all of them if one person had taken his wife. The degree of protection carried the death penalty for anyone, any who touched either of them. Touch means to touch, of course, a verb meaning to touch, to reach, to strike. The basic import of the verb is physical contact from one person to another. We assume this touch was to do harm. The word doesn't indicate that because it can be either way. It can just be like touching, or you'd hit them with a fist, you know, they're both of them would be touch. And so we assume that someone touched him, either one of them, to do him harm. God favors him in Genesis 12. And Isaac sold him the land and received the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the men waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Now, we'll read on just a little further, and when we get to the 16th verse, and God favors him, and verse 12 occurs the first mention of seed sowing in the Bible, along with the information that God blessed him 100-fold. And increase seed sowing is frequently used in the New Testament as a symbolic of witnessing and reaping a harvest from the witnessing and preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is noteworthy, this is the first time it's mentioned, and then in the familiar parable, the sower, which the good seed likewise bring forth 100-fold, and of course some 60, some 30. More, Robertson comments on Matthew 13:8, the 100-fold is not an exaggeration, and so I'm not too much on wheat and the results, because of course, 100-fold is 10,000%, and 60-fold, 6,000, so on. I thought, well, I didn't know about this, but what I understand, a wheat plant has 5 heads with around 22 kernels per head, and that would be about 100-fold. And depends on the crop and how many seeds are dormant and do not make a plant. Whether 2 seeds make 1 plant, and sometimes things happen like that, and so on and so forth. So even though they bear like that, it may not be 100-fold. Result, and depends on how poor or good the ground is, to how many of the wheat would put out. And this is supposed to be in good soil that we mentioned. And these are probably hybrid wheat plants that it's talking about here, rather than the wheat they used in their day, and which I don't know what kind of yield. But it does seem that in the scriptures, 100-fold is speaking of a lot. And of course, it is a great increase. It was dollar bills. You go from $1 to $100, and so you get 10,000% increase in your money. And so Isaac was a prosperous farmer, and it speaks of a superabundance. And verse 12, crop 100-fold, and 13, Isaac becomes great, 14, flocks, herds, servants, and abundance. And so he became a great men among him and among them, and he became like Abraham was when Abraham was there. And so he assumed that he got his flocks and everything from Abraham, which we know that Abraham sent out the other, his children, and that Isaac would inherit by himself. And so all that came to Isaac, but we don't know what that was. But now we see him, that God is increasing him, and not only in livestock and servants, but also in the sowing of the ground. And nothing's ever mentioned about Abraham doing that, that he was a herdsman, and that was about it. And so the Philistines envied Isaac because he was prospering so well, and he went from like a millionaire and to a multimillionaire. I mean, that's the ideal. He was already prosperous, already had servants, already had these things that he received from Abraham, but that multiplied in the land. And this was during the time that the reason he went there, there was a famine in the land, which meant the wheat wouldn't have been brought anything. It would either rot in the ground or there wasn't enough water. It didn't say what caused the famine. But Isaac, he flourished in all these bad conditions in that time. So there in verse 16, and Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art such mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And so we find that Abimelech just asked him to leave. And remember that Abimelech, which more than likely is a title rather than a person's name, because if you look at all the Abimelechs in the scriptures, it'd be hard for one man to have done all that has lived that long. And so we assume that it's a title and not the same person, but of course people lived a lot longer then, but nothing is said about his being of old age, and usually the scriptures do. If somebody's living longer than other people, they mention their lifespan in some way or the other, but nonetheless, Abimelech had gave him a protective order, but this did not stop the Philistine from harassing him. It appears that they walked on the edge of the order of protection. Isaac did not defend himself, which should have caused, which would have caused a war between them. The Philistines was not as strong as they would be later on, later centuries. A lot of the Philistines were still in the island of Crete and in the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, and they haven't moved down to that land, Canaan land, in great numbers as they will later. And as we see in the Old Testament, that we see a greater and greater number of the Philistines, and we think that they reached their peak during the time of David and Solomon, and during that period of time is when they had was the strongest, and actually before David and in David's time and the and Solomon's time. The Philistines were not as strong as mentioned later. Isaac moved from their land to the Valley of Gerar to keep the peace. His well problems. There in verse 17, and Isaac departed thence and pitched in the tent in the Valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, and the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their name after the names of which his father had called them. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours, and called the name of the well Ichis. And because they strove there, and they digged another well, and strove with them, and it Siddim, and called the name of it Siddim, and removed from thence, and digged another well, and for the they strove not, And he called it the name of Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And so we see his travel here. He dug the wells that Abraham had dug, but the Philistines had filled them up. And the only thing that I could think of why they would fill them up is keep the Canaanites from using them, and that they didn't have a big enough number to have them. I don't know why you'd stop a well up in the desert. But they did. And this was before Isaac ever come on the scene that they stopped those wells up. But Isaac remembered where they were and just dug them up. And, of course, each one brought water. And each time they got water, those in the Valley of Gear, some say they're Philistines, others say that they're actually in that valley were Canaanites. And so I'm not for sure, but we see Ambiblic coming there. So it could have been the Philistines. I'd put both in here, sometime called Canaanites, sometime Philistines. But the Philistines are not Canaanites. They're a different people altogether. And he kept digging wells and digging wells until he come to the place where he didn't have any strife. And Rehoboth means wide places or street, that is plenty of room, and that's what it says it means. He revealed a desire, peace above all things, and he compromised instead of fighting. He kept moving until he found peace. And there in verses 23 and 24, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, The God of Abraham, thy father, fear not. He said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed, and for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well." And so we see he mentioned it, and God reviews, and we've gone over the covenant of Abraham several times, and Isaac is mentioned building an altar of worship. This is the only mention of him in an altar. I'm sure that he had other altars that he'd worshiped at, but it's never said. I mean, we serve with Jacob and with Abraham and other patriarchs in the scriptures, but there's nothing said about him building any other altar but this one. And of course, he could have worshiped at all the different altars that Abraham had built, and there where he lived, and then in Beersheba, but we don't know that. It seems like every time Abraham turned around, he's built another altar, but Isaac is not anything said about it. And before we condemn Isaac too much, we need to remember the scriptures. They're in Matthew 5:9. Some refer to him as a wimp, and some things he did seem to be the extreme, but we want to read a few scriptures here out of the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, excuse me. They're in 9, starting there. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed be they which are persecuted or for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you that when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." And then in verse 38 of Matthew 5, "And ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man shall sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him take thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that askest, and from him that would borrow borrow of thee, turn not away. You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then he goes on that would be the children of the Father. And so within those guidelines, Isaac didn't do that bad. It kept moving until he found the place of peace. And sometime we stand up for our rights rather than doing what God tells us to do. So there's a, sometime might be a fine line. Him not protecting his wife, that was over the hill. But these other things that he did just kept moving until he found peace, is that he'd rather have peace and be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. And if he stood there, there would have been a war, and it might have been a long-going war. There is a time where Christians have to take a stand, as in different time periods. We have seen that. But when we condemn Isaac for all of this, we need to be careful of what we are supposed to do as Christians, that we're to seek the peaceful solution and not the war position. Befriended by Abimelech, there in Genesis 26:26, back in and then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzah, one of the friends of Phelcol, the chief captain of this army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly the Lord was with thee, and we said, let us there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let it make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt not do us harm, as we have not touched thee, and we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did drink, and they rose up at times in the morning and swore one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servant came and told him concerning a well which they had digged. And he said unto them, we have found water, and they called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. We find that different from Abraham. Abraham, he gave him a title to land. He could go wherever he wanted to in the land, and that would be his. And that's what Abraham did. But Isaac, they threw him out, really. They just told him to leave, get out of there, because they was being afraid of him, because he was getting bigger and bigger in larger number. And so they wouldn't believe. Now they were afraid that he might turn on them with all the troubles with the whales. Of course, Abimelech really comes and said, we've done you only good and no harm. But he had to know what the sheep herders were doing and the whales, the problem he's having with the whales and all these things going on, because he wasn't an idiot. But they don't mention that he said, we've done you nothing but good. And he sent it as if they sent him out in peace. And of course, they told him he had to get out. But he said, we send you out in peace. You know, we've done you nothing but good, and we want to make a covenant, agreement. And of course, there was an agreement made with Abraham. It was an everlasting agreement. There wasn't any end to it. It'd be for Abraham and his seed, and his seed's seed. And same with Abimelech and his seed, and so on and so forth. So they had an everlasting covenant, but Abimelech had already broken that one. And, of course, I think this is a different Abimelech, as we mentioned before, and then the one that Abraham had dealt with many years before. Isaac does not welcome them, as we see. He said, you know, you hate me. And they're trying to smooth that over. And these heathen recognize that God blessed Isaac abundantly. The more that they resisted him, as the herdsmen resist him, just the bigger he went. And all that they did, and with the whales and all that, Isaac just kept prospering and prospering and prospering. And so they weren't hindering him at all. God was just blessing him in all these things. And he used, similar words with Isaac as he did with Abraham. And they had protected him and mentioned done him no harm. They had a feast, and we notice in the scripture that this was the consummation of a treaty. They sat down and eat together. And we see this custom throughout the Old Testament. We don't see it so much in the New Testament. Some refer to the Lord's Supper as the similar to that. That is the covenant agreement that Jesus has died for us, and we are his followers, and we recognize his body and his blood in that what he's done for us. But nonetheless, and that it is a peace treaty between us and God, that God has promised to do us no harm and that he'll do us good. And we promised to be his servants, to be his people. And so that's the covenant agreement there. And so Isaac, they had their feast, they secured the peace treaty, and Isaac named it Beersheba because they found, dug a well that day and had water. And the question is this the same Beersheba as in Abraham's day? We know that it said he went up to Beersheba, and whether that's the Beersheba of Abraham or whether this is a different one altogether, the name indicates a treaty was secured, well of sevenfold oath. And so it means a complete oath. There's nothing lacking in it. And sevenfold is just a complete. And it continued to be called this by this name up to the time this was written, and they finally had whale relief. They no longer strived over the whales. And the reason I put that in up to the time, and there was a young Christian one time, and he was talking about it and said, it's like that to this day. Because there's a lot of places in the Old Testament, and it's like this today, like this passage does. Its name is same today. And a lot of these names, we go over and try to find them, you're not going to find them. And all it does is when people believe this, especially young Christians, and they don't recognize, it's just saying when this was written is really what it's saying. He says, up to this time. And and that was written thousands of years ago. So it's not the same now. Yeah. I just put that in there. You might run into somebody sometime. And yes, we take the Bible literal, but on the one hand, but we're to be guided by the Holy Spirit on the other. And then study it, see what it's really saying. Grief for Isaac and Rebekah, verses 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beer, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and Rebekah. And so we know that these were Canaanites, and Genesis, he married two women of the Hittites, and from Heth, and second from the second son of Canaan. And Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so there's no way you can have three people and be one flesh. That just doesn't work. It's never mentioned in the scriptures at all. And a proper marriage there in Matthew 19:5, and he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall leave cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Then in Ephesians 5:31-33, speaks of a good marriage, figuring Christ and his bride. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let every man, one of you in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife seeth that she reverence her husband. And we know in later scriptures that Esau did this for spite. These verses don't say that. It's almost like they're kind of out of place and put here, because when they see the blessings, how that that they send Jacob to get him a wife, and I bet somebody didn't turn the phone off. So when they did this, and Esau, that is because of them sending Jacob also wouldn't marry any women of the land, the Canaanites. And so Esau, seeing that it displeased them, and he went out and married him the Canaanites. And so these verses don't say that. It just mentioned that he did it. We don't know what time frame this is. We figure it's later on, as the scriptures mention it, as we'll look at later on, Lord willing. But it's put in here for a reason, and that's one of those things that sometimes we can't figure out other than God did that, because it is the Word of God, and there's a reason for that. And it just shows that his parents were grieved because of his marriage, and to those to whom he married, the Canaanites, are the stands for the world, or wicked. And we have a lot ups and downs with Isaac, as most saints, which teach us that there will be trials and tribulations in our life. And they do not, do we ever read, as I mentioned before, of some saint believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and never have troubles. And that just don't happen. Just as in Acts 14:22, tribulations to those that will enter in the kingdom. There's a greater or lesser times of tribulation for the children of God, and some go through more than others go through. But nevertheless, all will have troubles in this world. Sometimes it's for own making. Just like Abraham, a lot of things he suffered was because of what Abraham did. It was a consequence to his sin. And it's the same way with us too. We tend to do that too. That is, that we tend, if you will, cause our own problems.